Lord has bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Complete in thee, no more shall sin, my grace has conquered, reign within. My voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each one supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Nay, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed God, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Thank you, Paul. Looking forward to that day when we would all be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified. And in His eyes, we already are. He is the ever-living God, the ever-present tense God. And so right now, He is in the future. He sees everything exactly the way it is. Exactly the way in His sovereignty He makes. We praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lord willing, this will be the last message in our book study of 1 Timothy. And Paul, as he closed this particular letter to Timothy, he had two issues that remained on his mind. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first one, and that was how to handle wealth or treasure that God gives us, material possessions, in 17 through 19. He was addressing those that were already rich. How many of you are already rich? If you're in that message, you know that about everybody in here is already rich, because compared to what the debt defines as not being rich in Scripture, we have all got our necessities, and we've got discretionary things beyond our necessities. We may not have all we want, but God has taken care of so much in our lives. We thank the Lord for that. But He's addressing those who are already rich. Wealth is certainly not sin, but the failure to handle the wealth that God has given you, that is sin. Stewardship is what it's called. We are stewards of God, of that which He has entrusted in our hands. Remember Paul's instructions that he gave to us in verse 17. He says, don't let riches make you proud. You know that people that are proud because they're rich, they have a lot, fail to understand where it came from. You know, somebody would even argue and say, well, I rolled up my sleeves and I got out there and I worked hard and I earned it. Well, praise the Lord that He gave you the ability to work, gave you a mind that could learn how to operate what you had to operate. Praise the Lord that He gave you the health to be able to go into work. You see, they think that they provided all themselves. So don't let riches make you proud. And secondly, we saw that don't trust in riches. they can fly away so quickly. And in verse 18, much wealth is to be used for much work. We're to do good works. In verse 19, wisdom considers beyond this life and uses wealth for things that are of eternal significance. And so we have so much to be thankful for that God has given us, and we're to use it and handle it correctly for eternal rewards. If God has made you rich, able to help others, are you willing and ready to do it? If God has made you rich, are you ready and able to help others? Second thing that he deals with, and we're going to look at that this morning, is handling truth. Handling the Word of God. Jesus made it clear in John 17:17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are to recognize that the truth is the Word of God. It's not in the Word of God because it's true. It's true because it's in the Word of God. God said it, and God directed it, and we have to understand that. He is God of truth. But when dealing with the Word, our spiritual responsibility here in verses 20 and 21, today I want us to see Paul's conclusion and the instructions about handling the Word of God. And we read there, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be unto thee. Amen. Father, I pray that you would allow me to share very clearly the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it unto us. I thank you that you have it in this Bible for a reason. And I thank you, Lord, also that each one of us are here today for the reason of hearing your word and responding to it. May we respond in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. And one, Lord, as I prayed earlier, that we would leave out of here better equipped to serve you and to represent you in the world in which we live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at handling the Word of God. I want you to understand we're talking about the written Word of God, the Bible that you have in your hands, but it's also including the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're going to be celebrating here as we enter into December, looking forward to Christmas and the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. The Word of living Word of God took on human flesh for the purpose that he could die in our place. And we have such a wonderful picture of that. But to understand, there's the written Word, which is the truth, and there's the living Word of God, which is the truth. John 14, verse 6. Excuse me. Verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, is the truth. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy in verse 15, we studied how that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, who is the church? All of us make up the church. This building here is called a church building, but it's not the church. There would be no church here if it wasn't for people. You people make up the church. And so we, you and I, are the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that mean? Well, the pillar holds up the structure of the roof. The ground also speaks about the foundation, which is a support to hold up the structure as well. And so as the church, we are to support, we are to hold up the structure of the Word of God. It is the written Word, which is all about the living Word of God. We are to hold it high. And also, we're told that we must diligently seek to rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? Well, it means that we are to do our diligence to understand what it says, what it means, and how we are to incorporate that into our lives. That's what we are to do, to rightly divide the word of truth. Understand it and apply it correctly. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 to pass the truth along. He said, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We're to take the truth and we're to pass it on to others. We're to pass it to our children, to our grandchildren. We're to pass it to our co-workers, to our neighbors, our friends, extended family. We're to be not just those that know the truth, but we are to share the truth with others. Paul here tells two more ways in which we are to properly handle the word of God. He says in verse 20, he says to keep that which is committed unto you. Keep it. We'll see how that means primarily there to guard the word of God. And we are to proclaim it. That which is committed to thy trust was not just to hold on to it, but it was to share it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says, "We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." It's not just to hold on to, it's not just to know personally, but it's one in which we are to share with others. So let's look more closely here at this first command that we are to have to guard the word, guard God's truth. All Christians are to guard the word of God. It's been said that countless thousands of martyrs have paid the ultimate price rather than abandon or compromise the precious truth of God's word. The church today has received that legacy of truth from those who have gone before. It is our responsibility to guard that truth, proclaim it, and hand it down unadulterated, that is unchanged, to those who will come after us. It's our responsibility. It's your responsibility. We have the responsibility to guard the word of God. Guard the word involves three things I'm going to share, at least these three things. There are many others, I'm sure. Number one, we're to guard it from being diluted. Don't water it down. Don't water it down for yourself. Don't water it down for anybody else. Don't change what it has to say. God warns us about adding anything to the Word of God or taking anything away from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 4:2, he says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments." We're not to add anything to God's word. We're not to take anything away from it so that we may keep his, we may obey, follow properly what he has said. And if we water it down, if we change it up, if we muddy the waters so that we don't understand, how can we follow that which we're not getting clearly? It's our responsibilities to guard it from being diluted. If the word of God is diluted, then it can be a representation of the truth when others hear it. They don't hear it clearly. God warns about adding that also in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. John wrote, says, "I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." Well, that's some stiff words that God gives concerning the warning. But God does it because of the importance of not diluting the word of God. We don't change it for ourselves. We don't change it for others. We must speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That is our responsibility when it comes to handling the Word of God. I'm supposed to do that with you, and you're supposed to do that with others. John MacArthur made this statement. He says, the most important yardstick by which a church can be measured is not how large it is, how good its fellowship is, or how interesting the pastor is. It is not how good the music is, or how well the grounds are kept up, or how respected it is in the community. The most important measure of any church is how it handles the Word of God. Whether or not they teach and live out divine truth is the key issue, because the church's responsibility before God is to guard and proclaim the truths of Scripture. Consequently, the most severe crime against God is to mishandle His revelation, thus portraying a false image of Him to the world. We have a great responsibility because we have the Word of God. We have a great privilege because we have the Word of God. But with that privilege comes that responsibility. And we must take the Word of God and handle it correctly. Guard it from being diluted. Secondly, we're to guard it from being polluted. The second part of verse 20. It says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in oppositions of science falsely so called. What is he talking about here? Well, avoiding profane and vain babblings, we've heard some things similar to that. But it's talking about empty talk, primarily empty talk from common reasoning. What is empty talk from common reasoning? Well, if we were to have, let's say, a very informal time here, and I walk down and say, hey, let's just have some comments about Scripture. What do you think about this verse? And read some passages. And if we stand up and say, you know, I think this verse is saying to me that blah, 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 blah. Well, that's fine and dandy, but is that what that verse is actually saying? The common reasoning has within itself that we just look and say, what do I think it says? Instead of study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing His word. To do that, we've got to dig a little deeper. We need to find out, is that really what the author was trying to communicate when he wrote that? What was God saying to those who read that in that first century? What are those that heard it when he used those specific words? What did they understand those words to mean? And how does that relate to me? You see, it takes a little more effort to find out what God's word is saying than just reading it, skimming over, and saying, this is what I think it's all about. We can mishandle the Word of God if we're not careful. We can pollute it with what we think instead of what we have learned that it says. Common reasoning, has been said, is a lazy man's doctrine, because we're not willing to stop and spend the time and effort to find out for sure what it's talking about. Also, oppositions of science, falsely so called. It's not talking about science as we think of science today. By the way, be careful of science. Science changes. You do realize that. Science at one time said the world was flat. Even though the Bible claimed in Isaiah 40:22 the circle of the earth. But science does change, but that's not what he's talking about here. This is a knowledge falsely so-called, and it was tied, I believe, to the Gnostics. They were the ones that had, or thought they had, a knowledge of the one of what God's word said, or what truth was, and what should be applied in our in their lives. These Gnostics claimed that they had special spiritual knowledge. Be careful of people that claim that they've got some special new knowledge from God. I've done a lot of reading and studying, and you know I've never found anything much new under the sun when it comes to the doctrine of Scripture. Right. There may be a verse I didn't see or recognize before that applies to something, but for the most part, there have been some very diligent men that have gone before us who have studied through and know the doctrine of the Word of God and have presented it, and there's not going to be any new knowledge discovered in God's Word that's going to rock the church. We need to be faithful to that which we have been given and not look for some new thing as those on Mars Hill. So we have here that these oppositions of science falsely so-called, this knowledge of these that claim to have special spiritual knowledge was not in anything that they should listen to. Paul, to the end, guarded the truth of God's word, and he did so successfully. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, Paul writes, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. He fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. Paul guarded the word of God. He proclaimed the word of God, as we'll see. And we are also to guard the word from being polluted by others or being polluted by our own lack of understanding and compliance with it. Not only, though, are we to guard the word of God from being diluted and being polluted, but there's another one that's not seen here in Paul's writing, but I thought was necessary to add this other area mentioning it because it's so prevalent today in our world. We are to guard the word of God from being excluded. From being excluded. Many today seek to remove God's truth from public areas. They want to get rid of anything that speaks of God and his word, especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be those that guard the truth of God's word from being excluded. We should take our stand and seek to stand for God's truth. So we have here, guard the word of God, guard God's truth. Secondly, he says that we're to proclaim the word. We're to proclaim God's truth. You know, the Great Commission comes into play here. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does the word preach mean? It means to proclaim. To proclaim. I'm proclaiming to you right now. I'm preaching to you right now. We all are folks that are preachers of the word of God. We're to go into all the world and we're responsible for proclaiming the truth of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the lost world that is around us. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. But he warned and he said, if salt has lost its savor, we found out as you study into that, that salt can remain salty for many, 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 many years. But what the problem is when it becomes contaminated with other particles in this world, it loses its use. And the same thing is true with us as the salt of the earth. If we allow the contaminants of this world to come into our life, then it keeps us from being used of God in the way that we should as the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world, Jesus went on to say. But he warned and he says, we should not hide our light under a bushel. We should not keep that truth to ourselves. We are to shine it around that others can see, can learn, can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. the light of the world. Don't let the basket of fear shade your light. Don't let the basket of indifference cause you not to speak out to others. Don't let the basket of unpreparedness keep you from sharing. Because, like the next thing I'm about to say, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. You know, a person just doesn't wake up one day and become a great fisher. If you were to turn me loose out on water and say, all right, what fish is going to be tried to be caught this time of year in this particular body of water? What depth are those fish going to be? What kind of bait do you need to use? What can you expect to get in the catch? I couldn't answer hardly any of those things. You know why? Because I've not really been taught how to properly fish. I know how to wet a line. But with any fisherman, they are taught how to fish. And with every fisherman that's taught how to fish, they get better at it through experience. And so it is with fishers of men. We must be taught how to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To learn how to present that. What am I supposed to do? And then with experience, we'll get even better. Don't let unpreparedness be the bushel basket over your light. You can learn how to share the truth of God's word. And probably, as I've shared before with you, the most simplest way to do so is to say, may I share with you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what a witness is. I'm going to be put on the stand and tell what happened to me. What did I do? What did I see? What did I come to understand? And I share that with others. I share the gospel from the Word of God because it is the power of God into salvation. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing what? The Word of God. So it's not our clever presentations, but it's understanding what is it in God's Word that I'm to share with them. What do they need to know in order to have what they need, what they understand to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can share that. We can be taught. We can get better at it if we use it. We are to guard from being deluded and being polluted. And we are to guard it from being excluded. But we are not to stop there. We're to continue to proclaim the truth. Salt of the earth, light of the world, fishers of men. Unfortunately, many Christians are ill-prepared, as I said. And we had Stephen read this morning the first verse that he read, 1 Peter 3:15, that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Do it with meekness and fear. Be ready always. What is the hope that is within you? In Hebrews, that word is the same word that's found about faith. And that hope is in an anchor, steadfast and sure. And it's identified as the Lord Jesus Christ that enters into the veil in heaven. the priest. This is after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one that is our sure hope. He is the one that we have placed our faith in. He is the one that Paul says, I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus Christ is. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm so glad that Jesus keeps me. I'm so glad that I didn't have to do anything to warrant my salvation, because there was nothing that I could do that would be good enough. It's only what Jesus Christ finished, and we praise the Lord for that truth. We're to do all that we can to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth and the fishers of men, to prepare ourselves, be ready to share the truth of God's word. There are several things involved to properly proclaiming God's word. The first one is we must first hear it and believe it ourselves. As I look around, I could ask the question, how many of you know that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? No question in your mind. You know that for a fact. I would say the majority of you. There may be a few that may question still. But for the majority, I think you would say that you know that you have. That's what hearing and believing is all about. Hearing what the Word of God says about sin. I believe I'm a sinner. Hearing what the Word of God says about the Savior, that he loved me enough that he was willing to take my place and die on Calvary to pay my sin penalty. And to believe what the Word of God says about how do I tap into that payment. And it's by making a choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. A personal decision. We each have to make that. And so it is important to understand we must hear the Word of God and we must believe it. Secondly, we must heed it, obey it personally. You know that it would be very unusual if someone else were to listen to you share with them the truth of the gospel who knows that you're not even living what the Word of God says yourself. Think about that. Let's say at work. The people at work, they hear how you talk. They hear how you react. They see what goes on in your life. They know what kind of person you are. If that is a positive thing, they will be more open to hear the gospel from you. If that is a negative thing and you're a hypocrite, why should they listen? And so in order to be able to proclaim the Word of God properly, not only must we hear it and believe it ourselves, get saved, but then we need to live it properly so others will see and then be open to hear the truth of the gospel. And then, of course, thirdly, then we can properly proclaim it if we're taught to fish, if we've learned what to do. To be a witness. So let me ask you, are you guarding and proclaiming the Word of God by learning it, by obeying it, by passing it on to others? Some would say, well, Pastor, you just don't know. I get so nervous. I can't remember things. And let me share what the Word of God says to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God says, if I have called you to do it, if I've laid it before you is what I want you to do, then don't worry about, I can't. Trust me, and I'll do it through you. Now, we've got to learn how to fish. We've got to be willing to open our mouth. We've got to be seeking to live it before others. But God can help us with all of that as well. Guarding and proclaiming God's word by learning and obeying it and passing it on to others. It's been said to fail to take God's word seriously, whether by careless interpretation or by careless living, is to fail to take God himself seriously. If we don't live it, what are we saying to God? And if we don't live it, why should others that we're trying to witness to? Have you ever responded to the truth of the gospel? I hope every one of you can say yes. But if you're here today and you'd have to say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I have made that choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why not make that choice today? Why wait any longer? I'll be glad to speak to you and have someone else take you aside. We can make sure that you understand completely what salvation is and that God wants you to be his child. So every head bowed, please. I'm going to ask that question. No one looking around. Can you say right now today, Pastor, I know for sure that I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't have any question about it. Can I see your hand up, please? I see many of the hands that have gone up here, just like I expected. Thank you for them. Would it be anyone that would say, Pastor, to be honest, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. To be honest, there are some questions that I have still about salvation. Maybe you raised your hand just then because you didn't want to be one not raising it. But understand this, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call your name. But would you, at this moment, just look up right at me and indicate, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anybody at all? Lord, I pray that every soul here today has trusted you as Savior. I pray for anyone that still may be struggling with that choice, that you would help them to stay afterwards to speak to us. Lord, I also ask that you would help us as your children to defend your word, to guard it from being diluted, polluted, and excluded. And that you would help us, Lord, to share the truth, proclaim it to those that we come in contact with, that others too could have that assurance of salvation. And now, Father, I pray that we would present ourselves before you for salvation or for service, just as we are. But, Lord, knowing that you want to change us, be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation that is that song.